And you can turn to the book of Genesis. And I'm going to begin a series this morning entitled The Priesthood of the Believer. The Priesthood of the Believer. Now, according to Webster, in his 10th edition, the word priest is defined as thus. It is one who is authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion, especially as a mediatory agent between humans and God. And then they give a specific example of an Anglican, an Eastern Orthodox, or a Roman Catholic clergyman, ranking below a bishop or above a deacon. And the first occurrence of this word, priest, is found in Genesis chapter 14, and it's there that we're going to begin. So we can begin to track this word and understand a little bit of what it means to be a priest. Now, in no way can you present all the great depth and truth of what it is to be a priest, because it would take just weeks and weeks of teaching. There's so much written in the scriptures about this. But in Genesis 14, beginning in verse 18, we have the first occurrence. And it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem," verse 18, 14, 18, "brought forth bread and wine." It says, "He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and he said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hands.' And he gave him tithes of all." The root of this particular word, priest, in the Hebrew, is believed to mean to mediate in a religious service. It is one who offers sacrifices. That's what most of the scholars believe the root to mean. In the beginning, there were no designated priests. You'll remember back in the garden, who made the sacrifices? It was Cain and Abel that brought their offerings unto the Lord. It was Adam who would do these type of things. At the beginning, every man, in a sense, was his own priest, and he presented his own sacrifices before God. Afterwards, a time period went by, this office devolved on the head of the family. And then you can begin to see this as you track it through the Word of God. You can see it after the flood, beginning with Noah. Noah set up an altar, and he offered sacrifices unto God, Genesis 8:20. You can see the same pattern developing and expanding with Abraham, where he would build an altar and offered sacrifices unto God, Genesis 12:7, Genesis 13:4. He passed down to Isaac as the head of the household. He too built an altar and offered sacrifices, Genesis 26:25. It went through the line to Jacob, Genesis 31:54, and we find even in the book of Job, Job chapter 1, verse 5, that Job was offering these offerings to God. He was acting the head of the household as the priest to offer these things to God. Then you get to the Levitical arrangement in the scriptures. And under the Levitical arrangement, the office of the priesthood was then limited to one particular tribe, and that was the tribe of Levi. And of that one tribe of Levi, it was the family of Aaron that were to be designated as priests who would serve in this capacity. You can find this in Exodus chapter 40. We'll take a look there briefly. So it was a progression, and God changed things along the way. Moses, of course, was the first high priest, but Moses had a lot of things going on, and God gave instruction for Aaron and his family to take on this responsibility. In Exodus chapter 40, and in verse 12, we read, "And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, verse 14, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. See, this particular family was set aside within the tribe of Levi, and it was to be an everlasting priesthood throughout generations. In other words, the descendants of Aaron were to carry on the office of the priest. Now, a priest was specifically chosen and was given specific jobs by God. Now, I just want to point out this morning four characteristics of a priest. Now, these are not all the characteristics of the priest, but these are four that I thought I would like to bring to your attention and are worth noting. In Hebrews chapter 5, I'd like you to go there if you like. Hebrews 5 gives us some information in the New Testament about a priest. Because normally you don't associate a priest with the New Testament, because a lot of the things were done away. And coming from the background that I came out of and growing up the way I did, once I understood some of the truth of the scriptures, the office of a priest, I really looked upon and didn't give it much regard, only because the background that I came out of, the office of a priest was not functioned in the way that God wanted it functioned in. In other words, you had to go to these guys on Saturday night if you wanted to go to church on Sunday to say your confession. In other words, you needed them to get to God. This is one of the things in the Old Testament that a priest stood for, and that was accurate. So I never gave it much thought. But in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we read, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Verse 2, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant?" This high priest. "And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." In other words, he's human too. So he understands what it's like to go through life. Verse 3 says, "And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins." He not only makes offerings to God for the sins of the people, but he also makes offerings for himself, being a human himself, for the sins of himself. Verse 4 says, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So the first characteristic I'd like you to note about a priest is that a priest is called of God. A priest is called of God. Now, if you go to Numbers chapter 16, there's an interesting record that you're all familiar with, but I'd like to read to you a little bit of this record this morning, because this was called in question with a minister who wanted more than he was given by God's word. And that particular minister's name was Korah. And in Numbers 16, in verse 1, we read, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Komath, hath the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and On, and the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. They took men," they got a union meaning, "and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, and they were men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said unto them, 'You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? They were in objection to Moses' call and Moses' leadership. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. This is the wonderful, because this is the heart of a man of God. You see, he understood. It's like a child, when a child rebels against you and you're their parent and they want to eat 3 pounds of chocolate before dinner, and you say, no, you can't do that. And then at one point in their life, you know, they get a little bit old and they say, well, I want to do what I want to do. But you're only doing it to help them. Moses fell upon his face. Moses didn't yell and scream and get his bat out. He fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and to his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and he will cause him to come near unto him, even him who hath he had chosen to cause to come near unto him. And he said to Korah, this do, take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Okay, and I want to stop there for a second. Korah was a son of who? Levi. He came from the tribe of Levi. If you work the word of God in the genealogy, you see that Korah was second or third cousin of Moses. Okay? Now, being a Levi, was he called to do service unto God? Yes. In the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron was specifically called out for the priest office. But the Levites were also set aside, I want you to know. The Levites were also given jobs to perform in the service of God. And they were to live from the tithes of the land. And of that tithes of the land given to the Levites, 1% of that was given to the tribe or to the family of Aaron for them to live, along with other additional offerings given throughout the year. So Korah is not just somebody who arrives on the scene and says, I want to be the boss. Korah is someone who perhaps has a job in the tabernacle at the time, because if you study it out, you'll see that the Levites, one of their responsibilities were that they were to take the tabernacle up and take it down and be responsible for different things with regards to sacrifices and this sort of thing. A lot of times the word young man is used. The young men came with regards to Levites, specifically in the sacrifices, because they needed the strength and stamina and endurance of the young men to kill all of these things. Because you know where it says they killed 1,000 of... You know, you get up around 50 years old, you get done killing 20, 30, 40 of them, you get a little tired, right? So they had these young bucks that were strong and they were, you know, killing all these sacrifices. So they were called of God. Their tribe was set aside. They were being ministered to by God's people and by God. But that wasn't good enough. Korah wanted something different. Korah wanted something bigger. Now look at verse 9. Moses says, does it seem to be with you just a small thing? God bless you. That the God of Israel had separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to do this service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and you stand before the congregation to minister unto them? What's wrong with you? Don't you realize that what God has called you to do is very important? It's kind of like abiding in the same calling wherewith you were called. If God called you to be such and such, then be the best, you know, tent maker you can be. If God called, do this. And Moses is telling Korah, he says, it's not a small thing that God did. This is a very important job. It's an honor to be able to be called of God and saddled with this responsibility. Verse 10 says, and he brought thee near to him, and all the brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, And seek ye the priesthood also. He brought you into his heart. He brought you into the ministry. He set you in a position of service. He brought you near to him. And now you want the priesthood? You see, Korah was already in service to God, but he wasn't satisfied with his calling to serve at the tabernacle at the time. So the next thing I want you to see about a priest, we can see in verse 5 of number 16, where it says, "And he spoke unto Korah and all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his." Who are his? A priest is called of God. And number 2, a priest belongs to God. He belongs to God. The third point I'd like to show you about a priest is that a priest is holy. He's holy. Number 16:5 gives us this also. "And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his," and what's it say? "Who is" what? "Holy." A priest is holy. Look at Leviticus chapter 21. This again is with reference to the priest in the Old Testament. And in Leviticus chapter 21, and in verse 6, we see, as scripture reads, "They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do" what? "Offer. Therefore they shall be holy." Again, this is in reference to the priest. So we saw that a priest is called of God, that a priest belongs to God, that a priest is to be holy. And the fourth point I'd like to show you this morning is that a priest offers to and receives from God gifts. He offers to and he receives from God gifts. Back to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. Let's see what goes on here with this whole situation with Korah. And in verse 28 of Numbers 16 we read, "And Moses said, Hereby you shall know that the Lord had sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand." Okay? So there's going to be an evidence produced that Moses' ministry was authenticated and validated by God, and not that he had thought this up himself. And here was the evidence that was going to be produced. If these men, the men in question, the men that are challenging Moses, challenging the word of God that Moses brought, if these men die the common death of men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have what? Provoked the Lord. Verse 31. "And it came to pass, as these men made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their horses, and all the men, and that pertaineth unto Korah, and their goods. And they and all that pertaineth to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that was round about them at about that time started to flee out." And they said, "Let's get out of here before we get eaten up too." See, up until that time, Israel was there, and some of the people that were there were waiting to see what was going to happen. And I tell you something else. Some of the people that were there were maybe thinking in their mind, "Oh, well, maybe Korah is going to get accepted." But when God spoke and the earth was hungry, those people quickly changed their ways and they said, what? Exit stage right. I'm out of here. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers of the burning and scatter the out fire yonder, for they are hallowed. What was left? Just the censers, not the men. The censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, and for they altered before they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Kind of like, remember what happened? Remember the Alamo? Did you ever see that sign? Remember the Alamo? It's supposed to direct you to that event so you remember. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith that they had burned and had offered, and he were made broad plates for the covering and altering, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, for he be not as Korah, as his company. And the Lord said, as the Lord said to him by the hands of Moses, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel did what? That's a short-lived lesson, right? You see the fire, they like fry these guys. The earth eats a whole bunch of people. They run away. Oh, praise the Lord. Moses is God's man. Lord is God. Lord is God. And the next day, what are they doing? They're sitting in their camp, and they're just back to their old ways. Old habits die hard. You're squawking about God again, complaining about God, complaining about Moses. Indirectly, that's what was happening, because Moses was whose man? So you complain about him, you complain about who? Complain about God. Now, you want to talk about some ultimate hardheads of the Bible? Do you ever watch some of those shows on TV? The 10 greatest such and such, and then they show you. We should make one of those things, the 10 greatest hardheads of the Bible, right? These guys be up there with them. Pharaoh have to be another one, right? Yeah, we need more than 10. Look at 2 Chronicles for a second, please. Chapter 26. But that's what happens when you get full of yourself. That's what happens when you're a big shot. And you know what's worse? When you're in a position of authority and you can do things, certain things that others cannot do, it's even worse sometimes. And this we see with a king in 2 Chronicles 26 in verse 14. And it says, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and harbergines and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and on the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far and abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was what? So he's got some ability, he's got some talent, and he's got some push to put behind his name. But when he was strong, see the butt? That's not a good butt. He should have just sat on it. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his what? What a great title for a teaching. The heart being lifted up to your own destruction. Not a good thing. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to what? Burn incense upon the altar of what? So what's he doing? He's basically repeating the same offense that Korah did. Right? He wants to burn incense. And Azariah the priest, he went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were what? Valiant men. They were kind of men. Valiant, right? They didn't have little white hands that looked like librarian hands. Not that it's bad to be a librarian. But they were valiant men. They worked, they were strong, and they were ready to do whatever they needed to do to enforce God's word in that day and time. They were valiant men. And the leader went in, the priest, he went in, and they went in with them. And they withstood Uzziah, the what?
King.
King. Do you withstand a king? Is it a good thing to withstand a king? Do you walk into the king's throne room and he says, sit down, and you say, I ain't sitting there. Is that a good thing to say to a king? Today, they just throw you out. Back then, what they do? Torture you and then cut your head off and your family and make your household a dunghill where you live, right? It's not a good thing to withstand a king. But they did. And he said unto him, it's not your job, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priest of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. And you know what happened to him? He got leprosy. Right away, it popped up in him, and as he was going out, if you read the rest of the record, it said he was glad to get out of there. First he wanted to get in, then he was glad to get away from it. Luke chapter 1. You see, a priest would speak, bring gifts, bring offerings to God. This was the fourth point. They would bring offerings to God. One of the way they would offer is they would offer incense. They would burn it. This would be an offering. A lot of times this would be an offering for the sins of the people. And if God accepted this offering, it'd be a happy day. If not, not so happy. But that was one of his jobs. But another part of the priest's job was not only to bring an offering to God, but to bring God's gift back to the people, to bring God's word back to the people. And in Luke chapter 1, the New Testament, we see this particular point brought out. In verse 5, we read, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abib, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Look at verse 21. Well, between verse 5 and verse 21, Zacharias, he goes into the temple. You know the story. He sees an angel. He's surprised he's going to see an angel. He shouldn't be surprised he's going to see an angel because he's a priest, but he sees an angel. He questions the angel about the revelation that the angel brings that his wife's going to have a baby. And then the angel says, well, I'm going to put a zipper on your mouth until this comes, and you're going to be okay. So the people, in the meantime, are waiting for him to come out. What I want you to see. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the word of the Lord that he was going to bring out back to them. You see, a priest offers gifts unto the Lord, but a priest also receives gifts back from the Lord to give to the people. Well, what was the gift here? The gift was the announcement of the birth of the prophet who would do what? Great things. Look at verse 13. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and you're going to name him John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shouldn't drink neither wine nor strong drink. He's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost right from his mother's womb, from birth. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit of the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was the word of God that was coming back from God. But I want you to see it was through the mediation of the priest. The priest would go in. When he would offer for the sins, he'd come back. And he'd say, your sins are forgiven. In the Old Testament, this is what would happen. This is one of the jobs of a priest. So far, what have we seen? We've seen, according to Webster's dictionary, that a priest is one who is authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion and offer sacrifices. I want you to note that there are also pagan priests recorded in the scriptures. So there was a counterfeit side to this. We saw that the first occurrence of the word priest in the King James Bible, the version of the Bible, is recorded in Genesis 14, verse 18. Before that, every man acted as his own priest, and he presented his own sacrifices unto God. Until it was transferred, this particular obligation was transferred to the head of the household. And then we see that pattern starting to develop with Noah, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Job. Then we saw that when the law was given and the Levitical arrangements were given, that the office of the priesthood would be limited to one family, the tribe of Levi, and in that particular family of Aaron. And it would be a priesthood that would be passed down from generation to generation, but it was to be in Aaron. We saw that the priests were chosen by God for a specific purpose. They had many of them, but they were specific in how they were to function. We saw that a priest was one who was called by God, one who belongs to God. A priest is one who is holy, and we saw that a priest offers to and receives gifts from God. You see, in the Old Testament times, people had to go to the priest in order to sacrifice. The sacrifice, many times, was for the forgiveness of sins. The person, in performing this, would put their hand on the head of an animal. They would confess their sins, thus transferring their sins to the animal. My dog, Toby. I should bring him down here right now. Yes. Because he had sinned greatly. Not me that I'm going. He should be confessing to me. He ate my wife's tomato. The first tomato of the season I brought home Thursday night. I picked it. It was this big and this red. And I came home late because I was at a class. And I woke my wife up and I showed her this tomato. I said, we're going to eat this tomato tomorrow. And I go and I made the dumb mistake of putting it on my counter. So when Friday came, I came home from work. I said, let's eat the tomato. We look for the tomato. No tomato. Now, I know Nikki don't like tomatoes, so I can't accuse her. Stevie won't touch a tomato unless it's to throw it at somebody. She said she didn't eat it. I believe her, and I know I didn't eat it. That leaves one suspect left. So where's he at? On the floor. So this is me. I figure he ate the tomato. There's got to be evidence. So I start snooping around the floor. No evidence. Until I get to the rug in front of the door of the kitchen. And it was there that my DNA sampling proved juice of a tomato and tomato seeds. So I grab the mutt by his collar and I bring him over to the tomato seeds and tomato juice, and I shove his nose in there because I'm about to sacrifice him and I want him to know before he dies what he's getting killed for. See, he committed a sin against me. So he would take his paw and put it on me, and I'd be the one. Don't work like that. You take an animal, such as Toby, and you put your hands on him, and you confess your sins. We can do this afterwards so we can have a visual demonstration. Confess all your sins. And then the priest, he'd sacrifice the animal. The animal would then be sacrificed, but the animal would be sacrificed as a picture, foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ would do for us on the cross. At all points, the whole tabernacle and everything in the tabernacle, down to the minutest significance, pointed to the one who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. That it would take this sin and be sacrificed for it. When the Gospels got around, we saw that Jesus did die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. He paid for our sins in his own body on the cross of Calvary. When he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two by God from the top to the bottom. There was no longer a need at that time to confess your sins to a priest who would in turn intercede to God for you. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have direct access to God through prayer. As we continue to study this out, we'll begin to see the priesthood of the believer come to light in the New Testament. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And thank you, Father, for how you continue to love us and you give us mercy and understanding. Thanks, Father, for Ken and his family, for the trip that they've made here and the time that they've taken to be with us this morning to bless us and to bless our household. Thank you, Father, for working mightily in their lives. I ask that they have a safe trip back home or wherever they're going. I ask your blessing upon their family. Thank you, Father, for this day and that we could live for you and that we can glorify your name. And thank you, Father, for our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, for his wonderful love that he has for us and continues to show us daily. And it's in his precious and sweet name I pray, the name above all names. Amen.